Amen. Welcome to First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Last sunny day, I guess we'll have for a while. Just a few announcements before we begin worship today. We will have a congregational meeting to elect ruling elders and deacons after worship today. And we do have just enough for a quorum, so I'll ask Deacon Cassell to make sure none of the members leave after the worship service is over. Because if anybody leaves, we're in trouble. We will have Bible study this week in the annex upstairs in the adult Sunday school classroom, and I'll be live streaming on the church Facebook page. That'll be Wednesday at 7 p.m., and I'll send out a lesson plan later today. If you want to participate via Zoom, let me know, and I will send you a link. And just a reminder, gifts can be sent either through our church website using credit card or mail to Post Office Box 517 in Port Gibson. Let's be called to worship. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Shine in your truth, O Lord, into our hearts, and let there be light. Because we have to confess, Lord, that all kinds of conflicting truth claims come at us so often, and we don't know whom to believe. Sometimes we even try to hide from the light. We try to hide the truth from you because we're ashamed of things we feel or think or do. But today we would come to you, the one we know we can always trust. So shine your light into our hearts. Help us to put aside all the lies and focus on your truth. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might not only understand your word, but so that we might be changed more and more into the likeness of Christ. The one who is the way and the truth and the life. The one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your pew Bibles, or you can turn in your online order of service. And we're turning just a couple of pages in to Genesis chapter 3. Jesus is going to tell us in our New Testament reading about the dangers of not telling the truth. And so in Genesis chapter 3, we have, of course, the great liar who comes into the garden and lies and deceives. And we're going to pick up the reading in chapter 3 and verse 8, and we see the results of those lies and the dangers that come from lying. So Genesis chapter 3, we'll read the verses 8 through 15. I will read the even-numbered verses beginning with verse 8 and invite the congregation to respond with the odd-numbered verses ending with verse 15. So let's read this portion of God's word responsively as we meditate upon the danger of not telling the truth. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God is a God of truth, and so we will celebrate his truth, his love, his light, as we turn in our hymnals to selection 35, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 35. You can also find the words inside your online order of service. And let us stand to sing. We have sung the praise of our God who is life and who is light. Let us say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Our minute for mission today, I guess we know what our minute for mission will probably be next week, and that will be some sort of hurricane relief somewhere in the Gulf of Mexico. But this week, we're turning our attention across the ocean to our brothers and sisters in Beirut, Lebanon. And our denomination, the EPC, has launched an emergency relief fund to help relieve suffering caused by a massive explosion in Beirut, Lebanon on August the 4th. The blast killed more than 180 people and injured an additional 6,000. An estimated 300,000 people were left homeless. So donations to the fund will be sent to the Church of the Nazarene in Beirut and other key ministry partners of the EPC in world outreach. The Nazarene Church in Lebanon has a long history of work among Lebanon's poor and refugees, and it is very well positioned to provide emergency help in Christ's name to victims of the blast, said Phil Linton, director of World Outreach. He goes on, many of our Nazarene brothers and sisters there were sharing their meager resources with refugees even before the explosion. Our gifts will be a great encouragement to their faithful and generous outreach, as well as our other partners in Lebanon. And so our denomination has set up this fund. If you want to give, it's very easy. You just go to the website, epc.org, and there's a banner up at the top of the page that talks about Beirut explosion relief. And so you can give with a credit card online, and certainly encourage everyone to be in prayer for all of our friends in Lebanon, and as well as those who are picking up the pieces of their lives after that explosion. Now, as we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's turn in our hymnals to a very familiar hymn, selection 398. But I hope we can sing this in a sense of restoration. Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, and they were expelled from the garden. But hymn 398, I come to the garden alone. We can go back into the presence of God in very much the same way that Adam and Eve could be in God's presence all the time. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 398. You can also find the words in your online order of service. Let us stand to sing.
Oh,
be seated. And that is the good news. We can come into the garden. We can come into the very presence of the Lord whenever we go to him in prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ has opened a way into the presence of the Father by shedding his blood for all who trust in him. So let us take him at his word. Let us go into the presence of the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, how great you are, how gracious you are, that you have shown the light of your love and your truth into this world in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Lord, that you have made us your own by his blood, that you have drawn all who trust in him unto yourself. We thank you, O Lord, that you love us enough to give your Son to die for us. Lord, we have to confess that though you have shown your light upon us, that we have all too often preferred to walk in the darkness. Though you have spoken your truth to us, we all too often prefer the lies of the world around us. And we need, O Lord, your forgiveness and your cleansing once again. And so we pray that you would forgive us. We pray that you would draw us back to yourself, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would allow us, Lord, to come into that garden and to walk with you just as Adam did before he sinned. Father, we pray for those who need the blessing of your presence today. We pray especially for those who are suffering because of these disasters that we keep reading about. Lord, we pray for those in Beirut, Lebanon, who have lost loved ones or lost homes or lost health because of this terrible explosion. So many, Lord, are still without a place to live. We pray especially for the Syrian refugees who were already at the bottom of society, having so little, and so many have lost even more. Lord, we ask that you would bless and encourage them and allow our gifts to be a source of help and comfort and strength. Father, we pray for those who are continuing to try to put the pieces of their lives back together after these previous two storms in the Gulf. We pray for those in the Rio Grande Valley of Texas who are still recovering from the flooding and the wind damage from Hurricane Hanna. We pray for those in the Lake Charles, Louisiana area and areas around that as they continue to recover from Hurricane Laura. Lord, we ask that you would bless them, that you would encourage them. Help us to help them however we can. And now, as another storm is brewing in the Gulf, O Lord, we simply pray, Lord, have mercy. Lord, we ask that you would be pleased to turn this storm away or lessen its power. But in all things, Lord, we ask that every time you show us again that we are not in charge, that we would take that lesson to heart, that we would turn to you, that we would worship and serve you alone, that you would remove from us any pretense or any thought that we somehow are in charge. And to that end, Lord, we ask that you would help us to submit ourselves to you today. As we open your word, help us to bow the knee before the Lord Jesus, to listen to what he says, and to bring our lives ever more completely into accord with your good and your perfect will. For we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. We continue our study now of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. We'll begin today at verse 33. And Jesus is going to tell us about what a Christian's relationship with the truth should be. How should we speak truth to one another? And I hope that we will find a challenge as well as a comfort here. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 33 and just reading through verse 37, this is the word of the Lord. Jesus said again, Ye have heard that it hath been said to them by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. That's God's word. He says, swear not at all. And at first glance, Jesus' words might tend to give hope to all those from Bill Clinton to Roger Stone, whose rather loose relationship with the truth has gotten them into hot water. So, instead of getting into trouble by lying to Congress or to the courts, why not just quote Jesus? Why not just refuse to give sworn testimony on religious grounds? But is that what Jesus is really saying? After all, he says, swear not at all, immediately after encouraging us to greater faithfulness in marriage, right? So if Jesus really were telling us not to take any oaths, how could he insist at the same time that we keep our marriage vows? Surely we need to dig a bit beyond the surface. And sure enough, once we take a closer look at this passage, we'll see that far from overturning the Mosaic Law's requirement to keep any promises we make to God, Jesus actually strengthens that law. He strengthens those admonitions. He calls us to a higher view of the truth. But he does this, as he so often does, in a roundabout way, by attacking a rather subtle, certainly overly legalistic argument that was popular among the Pharisees at the time, an argument that requires a bit of explanation. Now, make no mistake, the Pharisees certainly believed in keeping the letter of the law. They knew they needed to treat God's name with the utmost respect. After all, we all know the third commandment, don't we? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So, in order to keep this commandment, they recommended that people not swear by God's name at all. For such a vow would, of course, have to be kept at all costs. But they didn't stop there. Instead, in order to escape the terrible consequences of misusing God's name, the Pharisees taught that people should swear by other things, by less important things. Instead of swearing in the name of God, they told people, well, just swear by heaven, or swear by the earth, or swear by Jerusalem, or swear by your own head. And I suppose that does make a certain kind of sense. If you know you can't break an oath that you swear in the name of God, and you want to give yourself some wiggle room so you can weasel out of your promises, yeah, it makes a little sense. But that is what Jesus criticizes. Jesus will have none of this hair splitting. Instead, he condemns every one of these alternatives the Pharisees propose. He condemns them from the most important to the least important. He condemns them from the most distant to the most up close and personal. Over and over again, Jesus makes it clear that if we swear by anything God has made, it's really the same thing as swearing by its maker. If you swear by the creation, you've sworn by the creator. And that means that if we swear by anyone or by anything, while at the same time wanting to leave that door open so we can go back on our word, what we're really doing is dragging God into our lies. Any lie thus attacks God and his truth, because everything is made by God and reflects his truth. Now, Jesus had no use for those who would try to keep the letter of the law while trying to undermine its essential meaning at the same time. So much is clear. But what does any of that have to do with us? I mean, we modern Americans, Christians, we're not ancient rabbinical students. We're not trying to split hairs where it comes to keeping the law of Moses. And we don't make the sorts of strange oaths that Jesus condemns. I mean, when was the last time any of y'all said, "I swear by Jerusalem"? I didn't think so. Moreover, I certainly hope we all agree that perjury and lying under oath are bad things for anyone to do, regardless of his or her political party. So what do these verses have to teach us? All right, let's take a step back and let's look at the broader picture. Remember, the Pharisees were simply trying to tell lies without making them look like lies. They were trying to deceive other people while cultivating the appearance of honesty. Worst of all, by using these watered-down oaths, they were draping a cloak of piety over their deception. They were making promises with their fingers crossed behind their backs. Hence, Jesus' well-earned warning to them. Any of that sound familiar? No, in our post-Christian culture, we don't have to do the sorts of things the Pharisees did. But we have other ways of hiding the truth. It's so easy, isn't it, for people to hide behind the technical or legal definitions of a word instead of following its plain meaning. It's so easy, isn't it, for us to tell just part of the truth, the part that makes us look good, while ignoring less flattering facts. We even have come up with a name for this kind of lying. We call it spin. Spin. And spin has become a fact of life for leaders across the political spectrum. We've even heard presidents do this, haven't we? "I am not a crook. Read my lips, no new taxes." It depends on what the meaning of the word is. "If you like your doctor, you can keep your doctor." And with federal elections in full swing, if you don't get all the spin you want from the candidates themselves, you can always turn to the journalists who report on their campaigns, because the journalists put their spin on the spin the politicians are putting on the truth. It's enough to make you dizzy. "Stop the merry-go-round. I want to get off." Spin. It's all around us. But is it just a problem for politicians? After all, as my Yankee friends like to observe, and yes, I do have some Yankee friends, they like to point out that all of us Southerners are pretty good at spin. We're pretty good at telling half-truths, right? I mean, we live by the old adage, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all, right? But doesn't that often involve hiding part of the truth? You don't like her new haircut, so you compliment her dress instead. Sound familiar? Or what about our habit of veiling even the most pointed of criticisms behind a ritual statement of our earnest concern? "Well, he just ain't got good sense, bless his heart." What are we doing? Aren't we trying to hide our feelings at the same time that we express them? Aren't we trying to keep people guessing about what we really mean? Putting a spin on it. But in our elaborate endeavors to be nice, in our elaborate endeavors, and I think worthy endeavors to preserve a veneer of politeness on an increasingly ugly world, but don't we sometimes slip beyond the bounds of honesty? Don't we sometimes say something we don't really mean? "Good to see you," we say to someone we really didn't want to bump into. Or, "Y'all come see us. we say to people we secretly hope don't take us up on that offer of a visit? Don't we sometimes allow our politeness to degenerate into insincerity or even hypocrisy? Aren't we often as intentionally deceptive as those Pharisees or those politicians or those journalists we love to talk about behind their backs, bless their hearts? No, when we look carefully at Jesus' words, we find that it is not just open perjury that he condemns. No, it is to any sort of deception, any twisting or spinning of the truth that Jesus responds. Let your communication be yes, yes, or no, no. For whatsoever is more than these straightforward proclamations of truth, cometh of evil. Evil, isn't that a bit strong? Surely a little white lie every now and then isn't so bad, right? Surely there's nothing wrong with putting a sugar coating on an unpleasant truth, right? That is the Southern way. Well, that may be the Southern way, but we need to take another look at what Jesus says. Those last few words in the Greek can be translated not just cometh from evil, but that anything beyond this is from the evil one, meaning Satan. And here Jesus' meaning becomes frighteningly clear. For what do we know about Satan? What did Jesus tell us about him? Jesus said, there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And that's always been his M.O. He's always dealt in lies. What do we read responsibly this morning? As far back as the Garden of Eden, he lied. He lied when he told Eve that she would not die if she ate the forbidden fruit. So it's no accident that after our first parents disobeyed God, they began to follow his example, Satan's example, following his pattern of deception. In fact, you might say that Adam was the first spin doctor. Now, of course, when God showed up, he knew what Adam had done. God knows everything. Of course, God knew what Adam had done when he came into the garden. So by asking him, have you eaten from the tree of which I have commanded you that you should not eat? God was giving him a chance to confess. But instead of coming clean, Adam tried to put a spin on what he had done. The woman! First he blames Eve for giving him the fruit. And then, whom thou gavest to be with me! Adam blamed God for giving Eve to be his wife. Only when he had nowhere else to turn did Adam admit, and I did eat. Yes, after trying to hide from God among the trees of the garden, Adam tried to hide his sin by putting a spin on it. And each attempt was a miserable failure because God knew all along where he was and what he had done. So how about us? Why do we oftentimes find telling the truth so hard? Why do we follow Adam's example and try to spin things our way? Why don't we allow our yes to be yes and our no to be no and be straightforward and honest with people? Could it be that, like the Pharisees, we're trying to give ourselves some wiggle room to change our minds? Or maybe could it be, like Adam, that we're ashamed of our thoughts or our feelings? Maybe we don't want to be honest and forthright with others because we don't want them to know what's going on inside, or we don't want them to have the advantage over us by knowing what's going on inside of us. Maybe. Whatever the reason, since the fall of man, deception has become part of our daily life and experience. Because sin is everywhere, spin is everywhere. And so to cut through all of the lies that we hear and all of the lies that we tell, we're often tempted to add extra emphasis to what we say, to try to get people to believe us. We're tempted to use oaths. It's true, I swear. It's that kind of oath-taking. It's that whole culture of lies, that whole culture of spin that Jesus is condemning. And why does he make such a big deal out of all of this? Why is he so forceful in his condemnation of our misuse of words? Because whenever we put a spin on the truth, whenever we tell a half-truth, whenever we tell a fib, whenever we tell even a little white lie, we're going against who God is. For God not only predicts what is going to happen thousands of years in the future, God not only tells the truth all the time. No, Jesus tells us that God is truth. God is truth. And Jesus said the same thing about himself. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. So the way we use language is a revelation of our ultimate allegiance. It shows whose side we're on. We're either going to stand with God and the truth, or we're going to stand with the father of lies, Satan. And we can't have it both ways. We can't tell the truth to some people and be deceptive with others. James said in chapter 3 of his epistle, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? No. Oh, so where do we go from here? However foreign deception may be to Jesus, it is very much a part of our experience. As long as we continue to sin, we're going to want to hide our sin from others. And as long as others continue to sin, we will shrink from being totally honest with them. God may be truth, Jesus may be truth, but we are not. So what can we do? Once we've gotten to this point, once we're honest enough with ourselves to admit our fundamental dishonesty, once we stand convicted of our sin and of our spin, then we're ready to hear the truth. God's truth. Yes, the bad news for us is that God is true to his word and we are not. But the good news for us is that God is always true to his word, even if we are not. For what was the promise that God made on the same day that Adam and Eve tried to deceive him? What did God say on the same day that they hid from him in the garden in shame and fear? What did God say? God promised them a Savior. One who would bruise, one who would crush the head of the serpent, one who would defeat the power of sin and death once for all. Even though the serpent would bruise, would crush his heel, would wound him. And God kept that promise, didn't he? Thousands of years later, through his death on the cross, Jesus destroyed the power of Satan and the power of Satan's lies. By his resurrection on the third day, the truth about Jesus' person and work was fully displayed for all the world to see. So if we have believed, if we have received Christ's promise of salvation, we can be sure that the power of sin over us has been destroyed. And that means the power of lies has been destroyed as well. For we have no more reason to fear God. All our sins have been forgiven in Christ, so we can face the truth. We can face the truth about ourselves. We can ask God to reveal our most secret sins to us, even the ones tucked away in the corners of our souls, even the ones we don't even know about right now. We can come clean with God, knowing that He will forgive us no matter what we confess because of the blood of Christ. And because Christ has paid the penalty due to all our sin, because Christ has redeemed us from the power of sin, we no longer need to lie to one another, because we no longer need to fear one another. We are free to be honest with one another. We're free to be more forthright. We're free to be more transparent. Why should we care if somebody else discovers something bad about us? I know I'm a sinner. Tell me something I don't know. But God has forgiven me, and Jesus loves me. So it doesn't matter what you think of me. Because God has kept His promise to us, we are forgiven and we are free. We are free to obey God with all our hearts. We're free to keep our promises as we follow our promise-keeping God. We're free not just to say, bless your heart, but we're free to truly bless one another, to show our love for one another, yes, with our lips, but also with our lives. So, Southern American Christians, let's continue to be polite and courteous with one another. It does add so much grace to our life and to our culture. But y'all, let's mean all those gracious words that we say. Let's speak the truth in love. Let's draw closer to Christ and closer to one another in gracious honesty and openness. For is there any other way to follow the one who is the way and the truth and the life? Our closing hymn reaffirms all of that about Jesus. We turn in our hymnals to selection 79. We notice that this hymn says that He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. We'll sing all five stanzas of this hymn of praise to our Lord. You can also find the words of hymn 79 in your online order of service. Let us stand to sing.
In thee, O Christ, to thee, to Son of God, and man, I look on these consciences, to him, O life, begin. In thee, O
please remain for the congregational meeting following the benediction. And may we walk in the way and seek the truth in all of our life this week. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.